shall reign with him forever. Revelation 21 reveals the ways of the kingdom of God, verses 1 through 7 and chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the older order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I was talking to my son the other day about what kind of job he wanted to get. He said, "Well, you know, I could see myself working in a mirror factory." I can see myself working in a mirror factory. There you go. There you go. All right. Let's wake up here now. Here we go. And that was the good one. So, you know, what can I say? During Advent, we've been preaching through Revelation, which has really been kind of a weird thing. It's kind of like a Hallmark movie starring Chuck Norris and Mother Teresa at the same time, you know. It's this, in those Hallmark movies, there's not that I've seen that many, but the rumor is that in those, there's always, you know, two people who one of them kind of knows they're in love and the other doesn't and does some stupid stuff, or both of them do, you know. And so they kind of mess it up before they get it right. And that's kind of the story that we have in this relationship with God. He cares about us, and we kind of know it, but we don't know it. We do a bunch of stupid stuff and mess it up. But in the end, we get together. That's what Revelation is about. You just throw in a dragon and a lot of blood and swords and fighting and that kind of stuff, and you've got the same story. And so what we want to do this morning is think about this story that we've been talking about a little differently. You know, every year we say we want to do Christmas different, right? We want to eat less. We want to spend less. We want to do less, okay? Today's the 23rd. How many have succeeded? Okay? A few of us. There we go. And so we have this idea that we want to see Christmas differently. If you watch the movies, that's how that happens, you know. They start at one place, and by the end, they see Christmas differently. Think about the Grinch. You know, he starts in one place, and by the end, little Cindy Who and the Whovilleites have changed the way he sees Christmas. Think about George Bailey, you know, Clarence, and the vision of what life would be like without him. By the end, he sees it differently. He understands what a life worth living is about. Think about those terrorists in Die Hard. By the end of the movie, they see things very differently. That's Christmas, and John McClane changed them. And think about about Scrooge. You know, in the beginning, he's full of bah humbug. But by the end, he changes. He says that he makes this promise to the ghost: "I will honor Christmas in my heart. I will keep it, try to keep it all year long." will live in the past and in the present and in the future. All three spirits will strive in my heart. And this idea that he has discovered that there's something different. And so what we want to do is not just see Christmas differently, but we want Christmas to help us see life differently. It's important that we do this because there is something in this moment that changes the whole story. And so in the last year, we've been preaching and going through the story of Scripture and what this whole Hallmark movie is about. Before the beginning, God had this dream, this idea that he wanted to have a people of his own. He wanted to love somebody who didn't deserve to be loved. I think God thought, I want the experience. I want to be able to take this great love I have and give it to somebody who does not deserve it, who won't even understand it, who will struggle even to believe that I love them. And so God had this idea in his mind, and he created this world where his dream could come true. If you remember the story from the beginning, they were in that garden, and he had a foretaste, and man had a little taste of what that might look like to walk and live with God. But that didn't last very long. And so there begins this story of God trying to recreate his dream, to have a people of his own. And so you have the story of the flood, and you have the Tower of Babel, and this idea that it's never going to happen. Just give up. God, it's not going to work. You created somebody who was not capable of responding to your love. And God makes covenant with Abraham because he is all in. He will not give up. And so he makes a covenant that he will do whatever it takes for his dream to come true, for people to know that they are loved. And so we have the story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the story of Joseph and them being taken down to Egypt and being in slavery, and the story of how God rescues them and sends Moses, and the story of the judges, and then of the kings, David and Solomon. And over and over and over again in this story, the people who God loved kept messing it up. They couldn't believe that God was present with them, that God cared about them, that God really was for them. And so this whole story is hints and glimpses and shadows and promises of a God who loves his people, who is committed to them, who has made covenant with them, who has this dream of having a people for his very own. And one of those promises is that he will send a king who will make it clear to them how much he cares. And so all that story rolls along, and then for hundreds of years, the story stops as if it's over, as if God has given up. But all that time, God has known what he would do. And then comes Christmas and the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. And then everything is different. You see, people think that they accuse us of talking about this guy who lived 2,000 years ago, this Jesus, and how kind of cheesy that is and shallow and cheap. And the truth is, that is who we talk about. This is who we're about. This is the fulfillment of all those hints and glimpses and shadows and promises in the Old Testament. That God loved us so much that he would become flesh and live among us. And you see, so now after this, everything is different. All of the story changes because of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. And so, yeah, we go back to Christmas and we remember it and we celebrate it and we light candles against the darkness and we sing songs against the hatred and the evil. And we give gifts against the selfishness and the doubt that rises in our hearts. And we defy the devil. And we spit in the eye of evil because we believe that God is keeping his promise and that his dream is coming true. that in Jesus everything is different, but not yet completely. And so the kingdom has come in Jesus, and now we celebrate this gospel that we live in. And we've just sang joy to the world. Because you see, in this moment, what God is doing, He's not just forgiving our sins. It's a pretty good gift for Christmas if we have our sins forgiven. I mean, imagine living without guilt or shame, really believing that God loves us enough to forgive us, that somehow in Christ we are set free from sin and death. But that's not all that God is doing. We sell the gospel short when all we talk about is being forgiven of our sins and some home in heaven, like Revelation 21, that passage that we just read, is somewhere outside this door. And when we die, we go out there and we experience that. You see, that's not how that works. The way that works is God opens that door and the kingdom comes in here and now. Jesus has brought the kingdom to us. God has never given up on what He wants to do. He is going to renew the heaven and the earth. Joy to the world. The rocks and the trees and the oceans and the rivers and the mountains, they sing. They clap their hands, the Word tells us. Because they know that in this event, in the coming of Jesus, in His life, His death, and His resurrection, the kingdom of God has come in some very significant and real ways. And that it continues to come through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, through the birth of the church, through the sending forth of God's people into the world to do good, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk with their God. You see, the rocks and the mountains, they've been around a long time. And some people say, well, you know, he's dumb as a rock. But you know, just because a rock doesn't say much doesn't mean it's dumb. Sometimes quiet is the smartest thing you can say. The rocks and the mountains know what's happening. In Romans chapter 7 or chapter 8, Paul says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. God has not given up on creation. And, you know, we can talk about the tree huggers and all that kind of stuff if we want to. But what the Scripture says is that God has not given up on creation. That God intends to liberate the physical world from death and decay. God hasn't just decided that He will take us out of here and to some other place, but that He has committed that this world will be our dwelling place. The new heaven and the new earth will come down to be with us. And He says that even in this time period between Jesus and when that moment comes and the kingdom enters, that the kingdom is already coming and we are part of that. Because there are two things we know about Advent, right? That it teaches us. What are they? Jesus is King and the kingdom is here. Jesus is King and the kingdom is here. And we sing our songs about the rocks and the hills and the mountains. And you read Psalm 98, which is where Isaac Watts took that song from. It talks about them clapping their hands and singing their songs because they recognize what this is. And we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing because the angels recognized what was going on. Think about it. You know, if you're an angel and you're in heaven and you've kind of been hanging around, you know, for a couple of, I don't know, thousand, millennial, whatever, watching what's going on, they know this story. They know all of those hints and glimpses and shadows and promises that God has given. And now they look around and they know something's up. I mean, you think about December the 24th in the year alt, or whatever you call it when it started. They knew something was going on. I imagine there was a big hubbub up there in heaven, and as Jesus was getting ready to leave, and he was probably with the Father getting his last minute instructions, and people were coming by. You know, probably that's where gift giving started. I think probably some of the guys who had been down here on earth had some gifts for Jesus, like David. David probably had a harp and a sword that he thought Jesus might need, you know, and maybe a little advice. If you need a lullaby or you need somebody killed, I'm your man. David was a complicated guy. And maybe Jonah came by and he had one of those Save the Whales bumper stickers that Jesus could use on his donkey. And maybe a little bit of advice, in case a storm comes, unless you can walk on water, stay out of the water when it's stormy. And maybe Moses came by and he had some recipes for manna, 40 years worth of recipes for manna in case he needed it. And maybe Solomon came by and had a book of sayings because, Solomon had a lot of sayings. And probably Solomon would say, I think you were right about that one wife thing too. So if you decide you want to get married, you better stick with one. But the angels were watching all this, and they knew that something was up. I mean, they had watched what we have done to each other from heaven. And I believe that they had seen God the Father in his tears and how his heart was broken, that his dream was not coming true. That no matter how much he loved us, we resisted or we doubted. Or we wandered. And I think maybe they began to figure out what was going on. And I can imagine Gabriel, Gabriel the soldier, the warrior, not some nice little baby, but Gabriel the warrior who thinks, I can protect Jesus. I will go with him. I'll make sure he doesn't stub his toe or fall out of the tree or get beat up by the bully in the neighborhood. He needs somebody like me. And I imagine that he had a long conversation with Jesus about that. And Jesus kind of said, Gabriel, you're right. It is dangerous down there. And I could get hurt. And there may be some blood spilt. But I'm willing to do that because that's what love does. Because Jesus knew the heart of his Father too. He knew how much the Father longed for us to come home. And he was willing to do whatever it took for that to happen. And we wonder sometimes how the Father would let his Son come and do that. And maybe that was his gift to Jesus on that first Christmas. To allow the Son to make the dream come true. To do something for his Father that nobody else could do. And so we find ourselves here in this moment, looking back at Christmas. And it should change the way we see our present. That in Jesus, the kingdom has come. The King has been born. And he begins to reign. Yeah, not in all that fullness. It's not that, all the tears are not done away and all that stuff. But that's coming. Every day that is coming in our world. And we have the opportunity to participate in how it comes on earth as it is in heaven. Because Jesus is already King. And the kingdom is already here among us. And in Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved. I think the rocks and the mountains and the rivers, they know it. They don't doubt. They believe that God is going to see his dream come true, to recreate the world, to establish his kingdom among his people. But we don't. We ask questions and we wonder and we worry. And Christmas comes along and we get distracted and we forget that it is this reminder to us to honor Christmas in our hearts and to live it all the year. To remember that the King has come, and he lives among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this annual reminder to us that your dream is coming true, that the kingdom is among us, and that we have the opportunity to experience and to participate in that kingdom come. Use this Christmas, all those candles and presents, all the songs, all those reminders to us that this story is not over, that you are at work, that in Jesus we don't just get a glimpse, but we get a picture, that he is not just a shadow, but he is the reality. And I ask, Father, this morning that in our hearts, Christmas will live, that Christ will reign, that we will know the forgiveness of our sins, but more than that, we will know the presence of the King, and that we will be part of that kingdom being real on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we don't deny or escape the reality of the dragon and all the enemies of evil in his presence, but we hold fast to the one who gives us the victory. And so, Father, your word says that he comes to crush the evil one and to set us free from the curse. And so we look forward to that in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. O Holy Night has two lines that are really, I think, profound. One of them is, and the soul felt its worth. That we really begin to understand how valuable we are to Jesus. The soul felt its worth. Christianity does not degrade people. It lifts us up. It reminds us of our worth and our value to God. And then it says that there is a new morn. A new day has come. We live in a new age. We live in the age of the kingdom coming. We live in the age of the Spirit, of God's people real in the world. And so as we hear this song, let's remember